So how do we get this patience that we need? Well, that's what we're going to look at this morning. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word, James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Let's pray. Father, as we come before your throne, we thank you, Lord, for your love and your mercy and your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, for the Awana program and what it means to us and to these children. And Lord, we thank you for all the parents that have allowed us to have a part in teaching their children. Lord, I pray that you would search my heart and remove anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me, and then use me as your instrument. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the first thing, you may be seated, the first thing that we see here in this passage is that there is to be pleasure in trials. Sometimes that seems not possible, but we need to understand why he says that, because there is a tremendous need for us to learn how to have pleasure in our trials. Verse 2, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Now, what are temptations he's talking about here? I've heard people say, well, he's not talking about temptations to sin. He's talking about this or that. Temptation is anything, as he says in the next verse, that tries our faith. If you are tempted, any decision that comes along, anything that tends to want to make you worry, anything that bothers you at all, you have a decision to make. Amen? You can either do the right thing or you can do the wrong thing. If you do the right thing, then you're going to grow in the Lord. If you do the wrong thing, you're going to digress. And so it's important that we understand that when we're tempted, the response is our responsibility. God has given us the ability to respond in the right way, but we don't always do that, do we? So God wants us to know, first of all, the attitude needs to be one of joy. Why? Because God is going to use that in our lives. Every one of us wants to be transformed into the image of Jesus, and the only way to get there is through trials. Jesus said it's necessary that trouble comes. Now, I didn't see the wisdom in that statement when I first read it. And if I'd had my choice, I would have done away with a whole lot of the trouble that God said was necessary, but it is necessary. God wants us to grow. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, concerning this response. For this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Now notice he says that there's going to be suffering, and instead of responding in a anger, we are to respond by just accepting it. It's from God's hand. Everything that we will ever face has to be filtered through God's love. Do you know that? God will not allow anything into your life that is not for a good thing. We have to come to the realization that everything in life works for our good. Everything. Now, there's a lot of things it's hard to put that label on. There's a lot of things that we would never come to the conclusion that that is good for us. But God tells us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to his purpose. If you are in Christ, everything is working to make you more like God's Son. And so therefore, it is good. And another reason that we're to have pleasure in our trials is because there is a reward connected to it. Our Sunday night class, one night we had a lot of fun talking about the rewards that come. And we had the little cha-ching thing going on. You know, whenever somebody does something to us that hurts a little bit, when we accept that graciously, we lay up treasures in heaven. Listen to what Matthew 5:11 through 12 said. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Now, folks, that's not in there for filler. You want to have a great resurrection? You want to have a great reward in heaven? You're going to have to endure a lot of trials and troubles on this earth. And so that's the reason we are to rejoice. It's an opportunity to lay up treasures in heaven. And God says, count it all joy. We are to rejoice and be exceeding glad. You know, we can understand that real well if God says every time that somebody says anything bad towards you whatsoever, I'm going to deposit $100,000 in your bank account here on earth. While we'd go around just looking for somebody to say something bad. And we might even ask people, hey, you want to say something bad to me so I can get a little cha-ching? You know. But God says he's going to put it in our bank in heaven, whatever that means. And I'm going to tell you something. You get it here on earth, you're going to leave it behind. You send it to heaven, it's forever. And so God says that we are to rejoice and be exceeding glad. That changes everything, folks. When we learn to rejoice and we're glad when trials come, rather than being angry and rather than being frustrated, we just accept it. Changes your life, folks. It really does. What we need to do is not start feeling sorry for ourselves, but start feeling grateful that the God who allowed it into our life is able to take that and to mold us and to change us. Look at the next verse, verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. That's the purpose of our trials. You see, God is working patience in us. God wants to set us free. God wants to change who we are. You see, when God saves us, he loves us enough, he will save us just the way we are. Amen? You don't have to get cleaned up before you come to Jesus. He'll save you just the way you are. But you know what? He loves you too much to leave you there. And he begins a work in your life. And he begins to change you. And that changing is through these trials. And folks, the sooner we realize that, the sooner we will take a different view of our trials. You go out to go home today, if you got a flat tire, praise God for that. You say, that doesn't make logical sense. But it does. Think about it. You see, if God's word is true, and it is, then those trials are doing something for you that nothing else could do. I remember one time I was struggling with a situation in my life, and I said, Lord, whatever it takes, please fix this in my life. And oh boy, everything just fell apart. And I began to feel sorry for myself. And I began to complain to God. And it dawned on me by the Holy Spirit. He was fixing this problem. You see, we want the problem fixed. When we ask God to fix a problem in our life, what we usually think is God's just going to take his magic wand and touch us on the head, and all of a sudden all of our problems will be gone. That's not the way it works. It comes through trials and through trouble and through our response to that. In order to change, and that's what this is about, in order to change from all kinds of pressure over to accepting the trials, we've got to trust God. You see, you may not always understand what God is doing. You have to trust his heart. When you can't see his hand, trust his heart. God is good. Amen. The Bible says, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Listen, the very personality of God is love. God is good. He is always thinking to help us. He loved us so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for our sins and to take away our sins. That's the God that is dealing with us and dealing with our sinful situation. And so we've got to trust him. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. When we get that kind of trust with all of our heart, it's going to change who we are. There's training involved. If we're going to change who we are, if God's going to fix us, then he has to train us. Listen to 1 Peter 4, 12 through 16. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Have you ever had a trial come into your life and you say, Lord, I just can't handle this? He says, don't think that's strange. Things like that's going to happen. Listen to what he says next. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Now, what does that mean, Christ's sufferings? It is suffering with Christ. You see, Christ is allowing suffering in your life so as to transform you into his image. Look what he says in the last part. That when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Praise God. Listen. I don't even have to ask you this morning. I know every one of you is going through trials. Right now, this morning, you're going through trials. You say, well, how do I know that? The Lord said, while you're in the world, you're going to have trouble. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. The trouble will not destroy you. It will build you up. Trust God. And when you do, the transformation takes place. You see, God is good at what he does. Amen? He took this old rotten sinner, and by his grace, he lifted me out of the miry clay of my sinfulness and set me on the solid rock of his salvation. God is very good at what he does. And he has been working in my life to transform me into the image of his son. I liked a little song we used to sing with the kids. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. After all these years, he is still working on me. God is transforming us through trials into the image of his son. Listen to what Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2 says. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now understand what he's saying here. You have a choice. As a matter of fact, you have many choices. Even today, there are choices you're going to make. If you go one way with that choice, it's going to conform you to this world. If you go the other way, it's going to transform you into the image of Jesus Christ. The decision is yours. Do you want to be conformed to this world, or do you want to be transformed? In order to be transformed, you're going to have to learn to rejoice in your trials, understand your trials, and give God control of your life by trusting him in everything. Then look at verse 4. Perfection through trust. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, perfection here is not sinlessness. We have another name for that. It's called death. When you become sinless, we're going to bury you. But what he's talking about here is maturity in Christ. We're going to grow up. We're not going to be one that has to have the milk of the word anymore. We can have the strong meat. And that's what God's goal is, to keep on bringing us into a greater understanding. You cannot pick up the Bible as a baby Christian and understand all of it the first time you read it. Amen? The Bible says the things of God must be learned line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. God is training us how to understand his word and how to apply his word in our life. Patience, God says, is a very important part of our growth. Patience is something most of us lack. A temper is a sign of a lack of patience. So if you have a temper, the cure for that is patience. Now, be careful when you ask God for patience, because He'll give it to you. And you will get that patience through trials. But listen, I want to be patient. I want to go through enough trials to make me patient. You know why? Because God is patient. If I want to be like Jesus, I'm going to have to learn to have patience. Listen to what 2 Timothy 2, 1-4 says. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. We have to be careful with our entanglements. You see, God has a plan for our life. If we go nail our shoes down somewhere, He may want us to go somewhere else. God wants us to be very liquid with Him. He wants us to just serve Him, patiently following Him in whatever He says. Now, when we get all caught up in things, let's say this morning you find yourself very entangled. And you say, okay, I see there's a problem with that. I got to fix this. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to sell my house. I'm going to buy a little camper. I'm going to live in a park somewhere, and I'll be out of debt, and I won't have any more entanglement whatsoever. You know what that sounds like? Sounds like the fellow who had a small barn, and his crops were too big for his barn. He said, I know what I'm going to do. I'll pull down my barns. I'll build bigger barns. And I'll put everything in that barn, and then I'll say to my soul, soul, take thine ease. You see, God said, thou fool, this day shall thy soul be required of thee, and then who shall all these things be? What's the point? You ever thought about the point of that parable? It's not a bad thing to build a bigger barn if you got too much stuff to put in your old barn. That's not a bad thing. It was deferred contentment. God wants you to be content right where you are. If you can't be content with the situation you're in today, you will never be content. Mark it down. What we have to do is just patiently do whatever situation God has us in. Some of us are in situations, we don't know how we got there, but we're there. And so God says, be patient, just wait. One of these days, God will change things. But what God will, every trial, listen to me, every trial, every situation that comes up, the question is always the same. Can you trust me with this? That's it. Can you trust me with this? The world says, this would be fun if you went and did this sin. God says, can you trust me to take care of you without all that? The world says you ought to be worried. You ought to have a plan for your life. He that fails to plan, plans to fail. But God says, can you trust me with that? God wants us to just patiently trust Him. Now, one of the things that patience is to do in perfecting us is to make it so that we have pleasure in every situation. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. My joy I leave with you, that your joy might be full. You see, God wants us to be joyous in every situation. I'm afraid most of us would agree with a little plaque I saw on the secretary's desk one time. It says, if this doesn't make you nervous, you don't understand what's going on. But the truth is, you can understand what's going on and still have joy in the situation because you know behind the scenes, God is in control. And God being in control is always a position of joy. Listen to what 2 Corinthians 12, 1-10 says. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Boy, I'll tell you, that's a powerful passage right there. Trouble comes. Trials come. Difficulties come. If we can say with Paul, I take pleasure in these trials because I know God is at work and he is changing something in me that desperately needs to be changed. How many of you have nothing in your life that you want God to change? We all have need of change, amen? And so when we see God at work and we see the hammers and we see the nails being driven and we see the saws going, we know that construction is underway. And so when the trials come, we need to have pleasure in that. That's what Paul means. He says, I take pleasure in infirmity. Infirmity is something we can't take care of ourselves. But you see, God brings it to the surface so he can fix it. God causes it to surface itself in our life, and we see our absolute need. And so God works on that, and he begins to change what makes us that way. Then let's look at the perfection. Romans 12, 9 through 21. Let love be without dissimulation. That means hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in thine own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in thee, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, if that description is not a description of you, and it's not of me, then we still need some work done. And so what we need to do is look for those times when God is working on us, when God is doing in us what we need to have done. And there's reason for rejoicing in that. It may be this morning that you're here and you've never received Christ as your Savior. Listen, Jesus died for you. He wants to save you. And he calls out to us to come to him. The Spirit and the bride say, come. and let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him drink the water of life freely. That's God who wants to save us. And he calls upon us. If you're here this morning without Jesus, if you'll put your trust in him, he'll save you. He'll take you just the way you are. You may say, well, I don't deserve to be saved. Well, you're exactly right. None of us do. You may say, well, I don't think I can live up to it. Well, you're exactly right. None of us can. But you say, Jesus, you see, Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If you're a sinner, he wants to save you. If Jesus can save me, he can save anybody. And he wants to save you. If you want to be saved, then y'all are agreed on that. You say, well, what should I do? When the invitation is given, you just make your way down to the front. I'll take it from there. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before your throne. We thank you, Lord, that your word will not return to you void, but will accomplish that for which you sent it. Lord, I pray for that soul that's nearest hell, that you would lead them to a place of salvation today. Lord, I pray that you would be with everyone that is going through a trial, that you would help us to learn to rejoice in those trials. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.